I told you that I would start this weekend, Lord willing, trying to help you learn how to walk with Jesus. So we're going to do that. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Malachi chapter 2, verse 5. There just simply is no greater privilege in all the world than to walk with Jesus. Some people grow up and they think all their life, you know, I just want to grow up and get married. That's my goal in life, get married. Some people grow up thinking they want to be a rocket scientist. Some people grow up thinking they want to be a doctor. Some people grow up thinking, I just want to have 6 kids. That's all I care about in this life. You know, 6 kids. Well, I could have 8, but I don't know if a husband could handle that. Some people grow up thinking, I just want to be a preacher. My little grandson, he was about 4 years old, I think. 5 at the very oldest, but I think 4. In the middle of the night, comes running into my daughter's room, and he's crying, and he's hysterical. Connor is, Ricky calls him her passionate one. He's crying, he's hysterical. And he wakes her up in the middle of the night, Mommy, 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 Jesus just came into my room and I have to preach the gospel all over the world. He said he loves the Bible, it's his word, he loves it so much. And he wants everybody in the world to hear about his word. And I have to take it all over the world, Mommy. I have to preach all over the world. And you could just see, you know, like the weight of it, the weight of the whole thing was on his little shoulders. Walking with Jesus is the most awesome privilege. We grow up thinking we want to do all these different things depending upon our gift and our bent, and maybe our calling. But really, first and foremost, we were created to learn how to walk with Jesus. Amen. That's God's highest and best. Everything else comes after. Or, in some cases, you learn to walk with Jesus, fulfilling, you know, this other thing. But the key, the core, the premier desire, the premier passion must be to learn to walk with Jesus. When you get saved, you think, well, it depends. It depends upon who you were and what you were like when you got saved. Some people, you know, get saved and they think, how could God do this for such a wretch like me? I was not in that category. When I got saved, I thought he got himself a pretty good deal. So needless to say, I had a lot of humbling we had to go through. A lot. But because of the way he saved me, there's ever been every minute of every day the one desire, the one passion, the one purpose, and that is to know him. I'm in the ministry today because I desire to know Jesus. Some people are in the ministry because they feel called, and I'm called, it isn't that. But the thing that keeps me moving forward is my Savior and the knowledge of my Lord. What else is it for? If you've got children, it's to learn Jesus. If you have a husband, it's to learn Jesus. If you have a wife, it's to learn Jesus. Whatever you do, whatever you are, whatever your quest in life is, God has put that in your heart so that you can desire to learn Jesus in that place. And let's just pray for a minute. Lord Jesus, there is nothing in this life that is more wonderful than the knowledge of you, learning the many-sided wisdom of God, learning the panoramic beauty of your many faces. You're so vast, you're so great, you're so wonderful, it will take us eternity to learn you. But there is an allotment of the knowledge of God that is given to every man in this life. As the gold is refined and refined and refined, in a moment when we least expect it, it bears the image of a goldsmith. To know you and the wonders of your person, Jesus. How great thou art. My heart feels so full of you, Lord. Help me to share what's on your mind tonight. Help us to partake of the banquet that you've laid before us. In your precious name. Okay, try it again. Malachi, that's the last book in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Chapter 2, verse 5. My covenant on my part with Levi was to give him life and peace, because on his part of the reverential and worshipful fear with which the priest would revere me and stand in awe of my name. The law of truth was in Levi's mouth, and the unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should guard and keep pure the knowledge of my law, and the people should seek and inquire for and require instruction at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. My covenant on my part with Levi was to give him life and peace. It says so little, and yet it says so much. I don't know if you experience this or not, but when you got saved, maybe even filled with the Holy Spirit, did you notice that the world changed? I can remember when I was a child, there was nothing I loved more than to be in nature. And so behind our subdivision, there was this huge forest. And any time I possibly could, I would go into the forest and spend as much time as I could in the woods. I just loved being in nature. My grandmother had a house that was on a lake, a private lake. And several times a year we would, you know, my parents would take us to Grandma's lake. And I would love to just go and sit on the steps that overlooked this lake and draw. Not that I'm an artist, I'm not, but I would just love to draw everything that I saw around the lake, anything I saw on the lake. I just love to sit there and take in nature. But, you know, as you get older, you get busy making a living, raising children. You know how it goes, right? But when I can remember when I got saved, immediately, nature came back to the forefront. I can remember walking out in the park, and it was like every blade of grass was so beautiful. Every petal of every flower was so beautiful. Every feather of every bird was so beautiful. I mean, it was like I'd never seen nature before. And it just was so beautiful. Did you go through that?
Yes.
You just begin to see the world through different eyes. It's almost like you're seeing the glory of the Lord on the nature. And you realize new life has come in. You see people through different eyes. Do you remember going through that? You began to see people through different eyes. It seemed like all of a sudden everyone in your world changed, at least for a few days. Then you realize life came in. And you're walking. Maybe some of you got saved so young you don't remember any of this. Is that the problem? You find yourself filled with joy. Just everything makes you happy. Even the bad stuff doesn't bother you. It's just so great to be saved. You know, and like I said, if you were me, you also had, God got a great deal, I got a great deal. Everything was going my way. It was just, life was so wonderful. New life had come in. We are called to be kings and priests of the Most High God. My covenant on my part with Levi was to give him life. To give him life. To give you life. But this life was unlike any other life. Back then, in the beginning, your only hope was that this joy would go on one more day and you would make it to heaven, right? Right? That was the great hope. You'd make it to heaven. You didn't sit around thinking about, oh, I want to see Jesus. You know, I want to start having angelic visitations. You're just thinking, I just want to make heaven. I mean, this stuff is great. Why didn't I get saved 20 years ago? Life had come in, and this new life changed you immediately. You were so glad you found it. And you became a priest. But you didn't know that then. That wasn't one of the things you sat around and meditated upon. Okay, now I'm a priest, so now what do I do? You didn't even think about it. You didn't know you were a priest. You just knew new life came in. Now, when you say the name Jesus, it has meaning. Do you remember? This is wonderful, remembering all this stuff. Do you remember, after you got saved, hearing all of the Christmas songs and thinking, now I know what that means. Oh, now I know what that means. Boy, I never knew that before. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Well, there really is such a place. I went through all of that. I can remember the day I'd been asked to speak at a Woman's Aglow. about 150 miles up the road from the city I lived in. And on the way home, I was worshiping the Lord. And I had a vision. And in the vision, I saw Jesus walk out of the grave, walk out of the tomb. And I just burst into tears. I said, "You're alive." I just kept saying it again and again and again and again. Because at that moment, it was not something I was taking by faith. At that moment, I saw him. He is living. You know, you hear, but when he makes it real, however he chooses to do that for you, when he makes it real, everything changes. I am so happy. I am, the tears are out of joy. Now I'm worshiping a living Christ. And his life is now real to me. It seems so silly to say 30 years later, but then that was a real revelation. Do you remember when it became real to you? I like it, you know, with these really pious ones who say, "I knew it the day I got saved." Well, I'm just slow. But I'll tell you, how wonderful it was. How wonderful it was. How wonderful it was to know he is ever living. He's alive, and because he's alive, that life is in me. My covenant on my part with you is to give you life and peace. What is the abundant life? It's in there, isn't it? It's in there for us to get in touch with it. It's in there for us to walk in the fullness of it. But have you ever gone through a bunch of trials? Probably no one here has, right? I'm just put here in this city to teach you that trials are coming. And to let you know what they really feel like so you can be prepared. So, have you ever felt when you've gone through abundant trials, have you ever, now this is going to be a tough one for you to answer, but have you ever felt, "Boy, Lord, is this all there is? I mean, is this really what Christianity is about? Thorns, thorns, and more thorns?" There are three or four of you. How about the rest of you? Well, the trials are coming. You'll get the opportunity. I felt that. Is this really all there is? Now, you know, how many times had I seen Jesus? How many times had I been taken to heaven? How many times had I been surprised by an angel? Can you imagine someone like that saying, "Is this all there is?" How arrogant. But I meant it with all my heart. Because the trials just seem so big. And you can get overwhelmed and forget that the life is in. That the sustaining life is in. And you don't understand that he's trying to press you so that this life will flow through you. And you have, in California, we have the most wonderful oranges. A strange subject when you're talking about walking with the Lord, but the most wonderful oranges. And if you let it ripen on the tree, these oranges have the most fragrant taste, like a heavenly fruit. I mean, the taste actually tastes like it has a very wonderful perfume in it. It's not like the oranges you get in the grocery store, which are picked green. But when they're allowed to ripen on the tree, they're beautiful in their aroma, and they're beautiful. Are you getting hungry for an orange? And they're beautiful in their flavor. If we were talking about wine, we would say they're bouquet. I think an orange has a bouquet. If you want to convert the fruit to juice, you squeeze it. And you squeeze and you squeeze until all the juice is run out. And then it serves a different purpose. We forget that this abundant life is in us. But there has to be this squeezing to bring forth the aroma, the bouquet. I know some of you are thinking that's not exactly what comes forth in the squeezing. So, my covenant on my part with Levi, you, was to give you life. He has fulfilled that, hasn't he? Yes. But he has yet to fulfill the wholeness of that. If you look at the most wonderful experience you've ever had with the Lord, you know, the time when he made himself most real to you, I'm not saying a visitation or something like that, but just, you know, maybe you're in church and he overwhelms you. I can remember one time when my daughter, she was 12 years old, and I took her to prayer meeting with me because I took her every place that I went where Jesus was. And in this prayer meeting, we were just, you know, having a very adult time in God when suddenly I hear my daughter giggling. I look over at her and she is like a limp rag. She was absolutely out of it. The Lord had so overwhelmed her with his love, with his grace, with his glory. We waited and waited and waited until very late, until everyone had to leave. We couldn't wait any longer, and she is still totally out of it. So the men had to carry her out to the car. Maybe you've had an experience like that. I can remember one time Casey was going through a very difficult time, had a lot of questions because of the difficulties she was going through. And she was sound asleep when suddenly the Lord awakened her and took her to heaven. When she came back from heaven, she said to her mom, she was sleeping in her mom's bed, she said, "Mom, I just came back from heaven. It is so glorious there. It is so wonderful there. It is so beautiful there. I feel so full of God." Maybe you've had an experience like that. You know, whatever your experience, that the Lord has made himself known to you, real to you, he's overwhelmed you in one way or another. And you think, this is what the life is. This is what it's supposed to be. This is what it feels like when I'm feeling overwhelmed by it. When I'm, you know, going about my business, going about my work, going about being a mom or a dad, it doesn't feel so real. You're just kind of, you know, lumping along. But this, what I'm feeling right now, this is the life. It's a taste. But why does he give it? Because you're going through a hard time? No. Not at all. If all you've ever had is, you know, city water, which really tastes quite bad, do you agree?
Yes.
And someone says to you, you need to drink glacier water because it has a wonderful flavor. And you go to your car and you bring in, you know, a bottle of glacier water, and they take a drink and they think, wow, this is what water can taste like. That's why he lets you feel these doses of life. Because he wants you to have a taste that will cause you to want more. Every time he comes to you in this way, it is for the purpose of inciting desire for more. You don't have to sit around and hope that sometime this month God will touch you. If he's done it once, he desires to do it many times. Moreover, he desires to bring you into a place where you're living there. That's his desire. He's put the life in you. That's his covenant. That's his covenant with you as priest. How can you be a priest of a life you don't share? You're feeling it, aren't you? I'm telling you, there's a cloud of glory all over this section. He wants you to feel it. That's his love token to you. That's his way of saying, this is what I want you to desire. I'm telling you, the cloud of God's glory is all over this section. If you who are in that section want to join these, please, we'll make a place. You know, it's terrible to be stuck over here and have the preacher say, he's here. God wants you to feel this because he wants you to want more. This is the life. But you have not yet lived in the abundant life. That's the invitation. He wants you to experience enough so that you desire more. Experience more so that you desire even more. This is his way. When you can't stand living without the more, you'll start giving up what you need to give up to get the more. Some of you are really getting downloaded tonight. Because he wants you to be connected. This is his desire. And in this abundant life is peace. Not as the world gives, but as what? As he gives. You want peace? Go to Jesus. Get in Jesus. Dip yourself right into that abundant life and saturate yourself with it. The promises are here to give you directive. Oh, peace? I don't have peace. I'm supposed to have peace? I can have peace? Yes, come, come. Come, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. Rest? What's that? Peace? Peace? Joy? He's wanting you to want. He's wanting you to desire. He's wanting you to create a passion. He's wanting you to create a quest, a lifelong quest. This is not for some. It is for everyone. The precious promises are listed in his word so you know what to look for. You know the signs, the road signs. And this I did because on his part of the reverential and worshipful fear with which the priest would revere me and stand in awe of my name. So listen, what is the key to living in this abundant life? What is it? What is the other part of the covenant? The fear of the Lord. that you learn to stand in awe of Him. That's different than just being a Christian. Because when you walk in the fear of the Lord, you stand in awe of Him. It's different than just loving Jesus. When you stand in awe of Him, you don't sin easily. I can remember when the Lord came to me the first time to impart to me the fear of the Lord. I'm not going to tell you the whole experience, but I'll tell you part of it. After what He did the night before, the next morning, early in the morning, like before dawn, He came to me and He cocooned me, literally in His glory, in the cloud of His glory. And when He cocooned me, I wasn't even lying on the bed. I was up in the air in this cloud of glory. As I am in this cloud of glory, I hear this voice trumpeting down through eternity, the voice of the sounds of many waters. And He says to me, "My word is holy." And when He said that, Tony, the angel of the Lord is standing right there in front of you. God wants you to be able to experience Him tonight. He's clothed in blue fire, Tony. God is really here tonight. It's kind of good, isn't it? Where was I? Someplace really important. Fear of the Lord. I am so glad someone knows what we're doing. My word is holy. And when He said that, an arrow went straight into my heart and released the fear of the Lord. When that happens, at least for me, it took my whole walk into a quantum leap. Because now I won't do anything that displeases Him. If I realize that I've just done something that displeases Him, I weep and I repent and I break. I never just say, "I'm sorry, Lord." I can't. To this day, I can't. I have to cry because it breaks me. Not because of the fear of the Lord, but because of the awe of the Lord. I love this. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is clean. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't it make it feel like you want it? You know, I mean, I love it when it rains because, I mean, really rains hard because the air smells so crisp and clean. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. How do you walk in the abundant life? You learn how to stand in awe of God. When I go into someone else's church, for instance, to preach, I am so respectful of the authority of that pastor. I would never do anything deliberately to offend him, because he's God's authority over that congregation. I respect authority. I highly respect authority because I respect him. If you don't have the fear of God, it's easy to rebel against authority. It's easy to become passé about authority. It's easy to become agitated with authority. It's easy to find excuses and justifications for not doing what is right regarding the authority figure in your life. But when you walk in the fear of the Lord, you can't do that. When you have the fear of God, you respect authority because you know that no matter who it's upon, that is something of God that is resting upon that person. So you may not respect the authority for the sake of the person, but you do because you stand in awe of God. Do you understand? How is it that we gain this abundant life? We stand in awe of God and all that that means. It's like we have a new relationship with life. Not only do we see life differently, but we have a new relationship with life. We have a new relationship with the church. We have a new relationship even with the world, because a separation has taken place. When you stand in the fear of the Lord, you stand in the awe. You know, to give you a picture, when I think about standing in the fear of the Lord, I think about a 5-star general standing at attention. Isn't that what that brings to your mind? He's standing at attention, broad shoulders, chest out, shoulders back. There's just something about that that makes you respect him. The fear of the Lord, that is the image it paints in my mind. When I think about standing in awe of God, I think about this. You're in silent worship, loving adoration, lost in the glory of the one that is before you. And both must be embraced. The fear of the Lord makes you stand attention. Stand in attention to his holiness and his righteousness, his righteous ways, his just demands. You can't help it. You must. Everything inside of you demands it. You don't sin easily. You can't sin. I mean, sin is so hard. It's so painful. You'll do just about anything to avoid it, because you're standing at attention before his holiness. When you stand in awe of him, your whole being is awakened to the beauty of his glory, to the beauty of his holiness, to the beauty of his majesty. What does the Bible say? Stand in awe and sin not. If you have the awe of God in your heart, that awe will protect you from, you know, blatant, terrible sin. If you have a television at home, if you have the awe of God in your heart, the fear of the Lord in your heart, that television gets thrown out because it brings sin and the spirit of sin into your home. It is true. And if you stand in the fear of God, it's too painful to have that stuff coming into your home. Your soul cannot bear it. I'm telling you the truth. I can't stand to walk into a living room that has a television on. It's painful to my soul. Amen. The awe of God, the fear of God, and for it, the abundant life. Those two have to fit together, because the abundant life is released by the power of the fear of God. Walking in the fullness of God's life is walking with Jesus. But it means a character transformation. It means a transformation of the soul that must be endured. More than endured, it must be desired. Well, why would you want to walk with someone if you don't like his ways? You know, he's righteous, he's holy. If you don't like being holy, why walk with him? You're going to be miserable because he really is holy. You know, and every time you do unholy things, you're going to be disciplined. Real fast. And when you do what is unrighteous, you know what's going to happen. So why do you want to walk with him if you don't like his ways? Well, I love your ways, O Lord, almost. Because he would fear, revere me and stand in awe of my name. I love this. The law of truth was in Levi's mouth, and the unrighteousness was not found in his lips. I love this. The law of truth is in Levi's mouth. If it's in his mouth, it must be in his heart. This is not a casual, yeah, sure, I like the Bible. Whenever I'm hurting, I love to go to the Psalms. It's not a casual relationship with the Word of God. Because the law of truth is in his mouth. It's another way of saying that the law of truth is in his heart. What did John say? That the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Mm. Oh. Oh. Truth cuts like a double-edged sword, cutting asunder between soul and spirit. Truth is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Truth is the revelation of the Father. Truth is the revelation of the eternal kingdom. When you walk into the threshold of truth, your soul has to change. It cannot not change. When you, oh God, I'm telling you, the shafts of light coming down here. God, you overwhelm me. Truth is what God is. Truth is what God says. Truth is what cannot be changed. Anything that's changeable is not truth. Truth is what cannot be changed. Truth is what is eternal. If it can be changed, if it has a beginning or an end, it's not truth. Truth is eternal. When truth pierces your heart, it has to transform something. Now, depending upon the soil of your heart, your willingness to embrace truth, it may only transform a couple of cells. But if your heart is ready, has been made ready for truth, when it pierces your heart, it may transform a major area of your character. And you need this penetration often, because you know the heart is so deceitfully wicked. So it keeps wanting to steal the light from you. But when you keep bathing yourself, penetrating yourself with truth, it is finally going to find a resting place where it can explode and abound and become abundant life in you, transforming you into the transfiguration of Christ. Isn't this amazing that the word of truth has that kind of power? The world was created by what? The word of his power. The world was created by what? The word of his power. It was created by truth. If God speaks it, it's truth. It was created by truth. But it is not truth, because it can change and does change. You are not truth. I am not truth. But God has called us to become truth. That means you cannot lie, not even to yourself. When you begin to lie, you're not truth. Neither are you gravitating toward truth. And whenever you lie, you cannot walk with Jesus, because he's truth. Now let me tell you something else about truth. Truth is light. Anything that is not truth is darkness. How can what is darkness walk with what is light? The Bible says not only that it cannot, but it will not. It will not come to the light. Because the light reveals its deception. So if you want to walk with Jesus, what must you do? You must love truth. And you must love truth until you become truth. Seek truth until you become truth. Fight and war against the deception that tries to steal your soul away from God. He is grace. He is love. He is power. He is excellence. He is sovereign. He is life. He is mercy. He is compassion. All of this is truth. He is truth. And all of this is embodied in him. So what do you want to become? Compassion, mercy, love, light, gentleness, goodness, kindness. We know we're not there yet, right? We know we're not there yet, but we're running. And we're running in the right direction as long as we're running to him. If because we're not perfect, we run away from him, no, that's the wrong decision. Come to the light. He desires truth in the innermost parts. And you have to get close to the sword to let it pierce. When it pierces, it makes greater places for the light to cohabit with you. Walking with Jesus really is wonderful. Amen. Do you remember when Moses is going back to Egypt to deliver Israel from slavery? And the Lord smites him, and he becomes sick unto death. I mean, he's rolling around in the hot sand. He's just in pain and agony. And Keturah knew immediately what it was. She circumcises the son, throws it at Moses' feet and said, "You are a man of blood to me." Moses is getting ready, we think, to go deliver Israel from slavery. We don't know that his family had to be perfected in the law so that he could go and stand in the light and become light and become truth until the beams of light and glory were flashing from his face. He was en route to transfiguration. Yes, he was a man of blood, because circumcision is costly. It will cost your blood. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because you're en route to glory. No circumcision, no glory. No bleeding, no glory. Every opportunity, you know, to bleed becomes an opportunity for praise. And every opportunity for praise becomes one step closer to the glory. Amen? Amen. It's wonderful to come to church and learn about the blood, isn't it? Wonderful to come to church and learn how to die. We must learn how to die, and we must desire to die. I don't enjoy dying, but it is so necessary if you want to walk with Jesus. In my flesh dwells. Why do we want so desperately for our flesh to live and to survive every crisis, every storm, every attempt at circumcision? I love Martha because she finally understood. It stinks, Lord. I've never ever seen a war that, you know, is fragrant, is joyous. And you are in war. It's not fragrant at the time of war. It's only fragrant when the stinking flesh has died and corrupted, so we don't have to smell it anymore. We don't want to run to the battle. We want to run away from it. But we don't understand that this is a gift. It is a gift. It is a gift. Yes, the battles are a gift. Yes. Only if you want to walk with Jesus. Yes. Right. If you don't want to walk with Jesus, the battles are only a mess. So what am I sharing with you tonight? The truth, the law of truth, was in Levi's mouth. And unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many away from iniquity. Isn't that incredible? What did the Bible say about Enoch? He walked with God and he was not. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. Why? Because the law of truth was in his heart. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? We must love truth like he does. Then we can walk with him because we're in agreement with him. Now, does he forgive our failures? I am so glad he does. Because we fail so many times, don't we? If he didn't forgive our failures, we'd never make it. And sometimes when we fail, he even chuckles. It's true. Because, you know, it's like having your little one-year-old and he's learning to walk. Don't they walk so cute when they're that age? I mean, they're so cute. They get up and they try to walk to you, and they're just, I mean, they're so adorable. You just can't hardly stand it. And when they fall and they stumble, you don't get mad. What do? You chuckle because it's so cute. You just can't help it. You don't get fretful. You don't get worried. You just chuckle because it's so cute. And then they get up again, and they're so cute when they're trying to stand up. I can remember when Tiffany was 3 years old. Ricky and I were sitting in the living room, and we were talking, and, you know, and I crossed my legs, and Ricky subconsciously crossed her legs right behind me, and Tiffany looks at Ricky, she looks at me, she looks back at Ricky, she looks at me, and she decides her legs are not like our legs, so she's going to learn how to cross her legs. And she tries so hard to get that little leg up over the other leg so that she can have her legs crossed like Mommy and Grandma. And it took a few minutes, but I sat there with my hand over my mouth because I'm chuckling. It is so cute at 3 years of age to see these little, or maybe she was two, I don't remember, but she was just, you know, a tiny one. God chuckles when we stumble sometimes. He doesn't always get, you know, upset and flustered and frustrating, and sometimes he even chuckles. Sometimes he's full of compassion and he just reaches over. It's okay, and helps you back up. Because he says, you know, he was talking about Israel. He said, I taught you how to walk. I put your little hands around my fingers. And I taught you how to walk. And that's true of us as well. He teaches us how to walk. And he's not impatient. He is so patient. But he wants to bring you to a place where the law of truth is in your mouth. And then he says, and he will walk with me in peace and uprightness and turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should guard and keep pure the knowledge of my law, and the people should seek, inquire for, and require instruction at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Well, you're a priest. You're a priest of the Most High God. You were created to be a priest. And this call is for you. This call is to drink of truth until the light fills your soul. Drink and drink and drink. You know, if you have a dirty glass, what might you do? Put it under the faucet, turn the faucet on, and just let the water keep bubbling up, bubbling up, bubbling up, bubbling up. If it still doesn't get all the dirt, you might put your hand in there and kind of help it along, and then put it back under the faucet until it's full and bubbling up, right? Am I right? This is how we clean glasses unless you have a dishwasher. Well, that's what the Word does. Keep pouring it in, and it will cleanse and cleanse and cleanse and cleanse and cleanse until the dirt is all gone. Walk in the light as He is in the light. You need the Word life to walk with Jesus. You need the prayer life to endure the Word life. Unless you just want a bunch of mental information. And if that's all you've got, you can't walk with Jesus very well with that. Because he leads how? How? By the heart. His spirit draws by the heart. He puts his will in your will, leading by the heart. So if the word is nothing but intellectual knowledge to you, you probably spend time confused. But when it begins to consume your heart, consume the will, your will, enmesh itself in your will, when the word becomes one with your will, you will walk with the Lord in peace and in righteousness. And you are well on your way to becoming truth. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful invitation? I can promise you it is. God of glory. God of grace. Abundant life you are. You've given us the precious promises, Lord, to free us from the corruption that is in the world and to bring us into the life of God.